Well, good morning, everybody, and we welcome you along to our Sunday morning service. And we do give a special welcome back to David and Jean Mulholland. And we're glad that David's agreed to come and share with us and minister to us once again today. This is a communion service, of course, so if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you're certainly welcome to partake of the communion. Now, I do have some announcements just before I hand over to David. There's an open meeting tonight in the back hall. You can come at 5:30 for tea. It'll 5:30 for a 6 p.m. start, so tea will be served at 5:30. The meeting will start at 6 o'clock. Gary and Pauline's daughter Amanda is now working with a group called Turning Point Scotland, and she's looking to restart a support group on Mondays, 12 noon to 2 p.m. for a restricted number of supported people, and that would be in the upstairs lounge. Now, Amanda will be giving a presentation on her work tonight, and David will also be speaking at that meeting and giving an epilogue, and also Derek Carroll will be singing. So do come along tonight, 6 o'clock, as I say, 5:30 for a cup of tea and coffee, 5:30 for a 6 o'clock start. Other announcements are, as always, Knit and Natter, Monday, 2 o'clock. Children's meeting is at 6:30 tomorrow evening. The prayer meeting is still on Zoom. It's 7:30 this Wednesday. Thursday, fitness and fellowship from 6 to 8 with an optional outside walk from 6:30, weather permitting. You can opt for the 30-minute route or the 60-minute route, depending on your mood. And do, of course, pray. Well, I do pray for the Sunhaven Brownies and the Boys Brigade, who are meeting here in the church building on Thursday nights and Friday nights, and also the Pilates exercise class meeting on Saturdays, 9:30 to 10:30 a.m. If you're interested in going along to that, the Pilates, do speak to James Reid for more information. God willing, speaker next week will be Willie Watt. Do continue to pray for those that are laid aside at this time. Okay, these are all the announcements, so I'll now hand over to David.
Thanks, Andrew. Just a wee aside, Norman was just speaking about, was just chatting with Norman about how quickly Doric people, us Doric speakers talk, and I told him a true story about my cousin Jim Martin, Reverend Jim Martin, who used to be the minister and congregational minister down in Kilsyth, and he was formerly Church of Scotland minister beforehand. He suggested I go along, and was coached. It was 29 years ago, and it cost me £85. And the lady time was speaking, she said, "David, do you realise how quickly you're speaking? You're speaking at over 200 words a minute. To be understood, you need to speak about 140 words a minute. So, and she said, "Whether you're speaking for God or speaking for the BBC, you need to be understood." I'll never forget that. Because she did actually train actors and artists as well. So anyway, it's lovely to be with you again this morning. Let's sing, stand as you're able, rousing hymn, "Love Divine, All Love Excelling."
Thank you.
pray together. Our Father and God, we bow before you this morning, remembering that you are the Holy One, thrice Holy One. Angels, beings that have never sinned, veil their faces before you. How amazing that because of the shed blood of Christ, because of his finished work, because of your grace, your love, mercy, we can come in your presence this morning and call you Father. Pray that we would indeed worship you in spirit and in truth. We praise you for all you have made. We see it, all your, the greatness of the universe, the vastness of it beyond our comprehension. You have made all things, you sustain all things effortlessly by your power. We think of us as men and women and young people, billions on this planet, yet you love and care for each one of us. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for his life, for his words, his miracles. We thank you most of all for his cross. We thank you he went there to that center tree to die for us. It may be possible for those who repent and believe to be born again of the Spirit, to have the prospect of a home in heaven. Lord, we ask that in our service this morning we know your Spirit moving with us, among us, touching us, challenging us, building us up. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for other churches, mission halls, places where Christians gather today, that your blessing be upon them. And Lord, you'd add to your church even today, there'd be those in our land who turn from sin and trust in Jesus. So help us now, Lord. Strengthen us, enable us. May the man be hidden by the cross this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll have the second hymn, after which the children, if any that are here, I don't know if there's any here, will leave for the wherever they go. So the last thing, our singing hymn, which is How Deep the Father's Love, Stuart Townsend's hymn, for a communion hymn. In fact, first two verses, remaining seated, and then A will be going into communion. When you've been brought up in the brethren, that's what you tend to say. Other than communion, you tend to say the Lord's table. And one illustration that comes to mind before I read the verse and we go into prayer of thanksgiving, Andrew's going to pray for the bread and I'll pray for the wine and we take these elements, is about a true story that during the Second World War, there was a medic and he was doing an assessment of the injuries on the men in conflict. And there was a captain, and he went over to him, and his arm had been blown off. And he said to him, he was semi-conscious, "Captain, sir, I'm afraid to inform you that you've lost your arm. He said, I didn't lose my arm. I gave it. The Lord Jesus on the cross didn't lose his life, he gave it. He laid it down for us that we may have the opportunity today to be born again if we've not already there. And for those of us who are Christians to remember the ultimate sacrifice that he made. Remember all the sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed towards the ultimate sacrifice of God's own Son, the Lord Jesus, shedding his blood, his body being broken for us. Let me read some verses together from 1 Corinthians that we're familiar with, and then Andrew will give thanks for the bread and we'll share the bread together. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Andrew.
fixing those for us. We thank you for that precious wool and head, heart, feet, life of Jesus, the blood. We thank you that blood has cleansed us. You no longer see our sin, you see us as under the blood of Jesus. You no longer see us as unrighteous, you see us as righteous in Him. We should thank you for that, dear God. Thank you for the opportunity of being here this morning to be able to be at this table. We ask that you will bless this wine to our bodies. We come together for the fellowship of Jesus in His name. Thank you for this opportunity to remember the Lord so easily to forget. This is the feast of salvation. Great to be here. Thank you for the way you bless us and you do rather than us. And Lord, may we go into the rightful service and the remainder of this day, week, in the precepts of the crucified. Thank you for all the achievement of that. You can add nothing to it, but the thing is self. You can talk and more, and more than the gift of life. Thank you for the end. In your service, for that body, one word, for that bloodshed. Thank you in His name. Amen. And we'll sing a song and the final hymn, final verse of our communion hymn. Come up on the screen, obviously.
Thank you.
from Luke 15. I'll read the whole chapter to put the parable in context. So let's read together from Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered round to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it. When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light the lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." The father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him safe and sound, has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. He answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But you had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the word of God, and you will bless it to our hearts and lives. Let's sing together before the message. In Christ Alone.
Thank you.
As many of you know, I was a teacher for 15 years. I taught here for 4 months. That was quite an experience, I can tell you, with a 106-mile round trip in addition to pretty challenging classes, I have to say. I do remember the one incident that I'll never forget, and that was one morning when I was coming into the Fraserburgh Academy, and two of the janitors, to the best of my knowledge, who weren't Christians, were talking about the second coming. I thought, well, you wouldn't probably get that anywhere else, would you? When I was teaching, I was told off at times, as I'm sure others who are teachers present this morning have experienced. One of the things I was told off was for telling too many stories. And my defence was quite simple. I would turn around and say, well, what do you think Michael McIntyre and John Bishop and the like, how do they manage to fill the O2 Arena over multiple evenings, the huge stadiums? Why? Because they tell stories. They tell stories about life, about holidays, about family, and people can relate to them. It was a young deputy director in his late 20s that was telling me off, and I thought, I can still see strap marks on your back. You're telling me off. Anyway, you have to listen. You did learn a lot along the way. But Jesus told stories as well, didn't he? The parables. And we're familiar with many of them. When we were in school, the two that we used in school and religious education was the Good Samaritan and this one, the Prodigal Son. And it's amazing how many young people actually knew these about these parables. Many of us will be very familiar with the actual story. The son who turns his back on his dad. His dad obviously represented as being representing God. And one who just maybe doesn't get too much of a mention at times, the elder brother, who wasn't very chuffed at what his brother did, and of course how his father responded when he came back. Sometimes people have said, it's not just a challenge for somebody who doesn't believe, it's also a challenge for folk that are backslidden. People in the Brethren would speak about it could actually be a backslider. The prodigal son could be a backslider going away from his father's house. All of us being creatures of God and backsliding. I tend to think of it in more terms of, for the non-believer, for each of us can relate to having at one point in our lives been rebellious. Because that's what sinners are, aren't they? They rebel. They do think their own things. And we go off and we know, so for some of us it was the way that we dressed when we were younger. For those of us when we had our hair, it was the length that we used to have our hair. I remember having a mullet in the 80s. Some of you remember the off at the sides and long at the back. And I always used to feel more kind of conscious of it when I preached in church. And we went through these phases, didn't we, as we were growing up. There were those of us that drove when we were younger, and thankfully, in the goodness of God, even though at times we drove too quickly, we've survived to this point. But that was part of our rebellion, was often driving too fast and having to, for some of us, having to end up with the penalties. He thought, the prodigal son thought he could have a better life by leaving the father's house. And we can relate to that as well, can't we? We think we can actually have a better life living it for ourselves on our own terms. And the reality is we get into a terrible mess whenever we get away from God. We hear it in our culture, the kind of, there's always the sayings, they tend to come across the Atlantic, don't they? He or she is living his best life. And normally there's no reference to God within this particular statement. Our God knows what's best for us. And the best life to live is for him and for his glory. This boy left the support system of his family. He went away, and apparently under Jewish law, you could get a third. His share, I used to think it was a half, but no, the commentators tell it was a third that he would have went away with. So quite a lot, and he went away and he blew it. This story reminds me of somebody that Jean and I met a number of years back in Elgin. We were going into to Brewer's Fair for a meal, and I saw this great big guy walking towards me. Sort of guy you wouldn't want to mess with at all. It was Mikey Carroll. And for those of you who don't know who Mikey Carroll is, He's the young man who won £9.7 million on the lottery when he was 19. He was actually on a tag when he got the money. And it was very much in the televisions and newspapers, so that's why I remember. And in 8.5 years, he spent all the money. And I asked him, how did you manage to go through it all? He knows, yeah. He said, well, the thing that folk forget is I gave £4 million to my family. But here's the reality, if I hadn't blew it all, I'd be dead, because he was taking so much cocaine. Now I understand that he's in Ireland, actually. He worked in Elgin for a while. He's now out in Ireland. But one of the things that really struck me was how he had these hangers-on. He had guys that he gave a wage to, and down his house down in near Norwich, they would have cars, and they would go, and they'd have like stock car thing, and he'd pay these guys 500 quid a week. When the money went, the friends went. And I think it's what it would have been like for this particular man here. You can imagine him in the reality of having a good time. And of course, the friends are there when the money is there, squandering it, and then all of a sudden, it's gone. Blew the lot. And you find it's a downward step. It's a bit like the story of Jonah. He went down into Tarshish. He went down into the boat. He went down into the sea. He went down into the whale before God had the reversal, and he was redeemed. It's a downward spiral. What does he end up for a Jewish boy, which would have been anathema for a Jewish boy? Down with the pigs, working with the pigs. And I don't know if you've ever watched pigs. They'll eat anything. That's the kind of animals they are. And he's even tempted to eat the pig pods, and they're absolutely disgusting. He hit rock bottom. And sometimes we've got to hit rock bottom before we change. Think of my own brother and how he'd be offshore and he'd come back, my brother Ian. And I'd wonder why Ian was lying in his bed for 2 weeks and hardly moving. He was in cannabis. He was wrecked for the whole fortnight. And offshore, my brother became a Christian. The Lord spoke to him offshore and he became a Christian offshore. He turned to Jesus. Offshore, and he had to go right down, and some people have got to go right down before the change. And perhaps God has taken us even this morning, that we're at a low ebb, we're down, we're struggling, and we're thinking about what's going on, where's my life heading. And often it's a thing that God uses to point us to himself, to make us realize the state we're in, how we can't live without him. There is, his son has come for us, to die for us, to bleed for us, to open the way back to God. So we hit rock bottom. And the real pivotal verse, for me at least in the text, is verse 17. When he came to his senses, how often do some of us pray for prodigals that we know that they'll come to their senses in the far country and they'll come back to the Lord. He repented, he headed home. Now, can you imagine the trepidation he would have had? You're thinking about, well, I've blown it and I'm going back. What's it going to be like? What's Dad going to say? All these thoughts would have been going through his mind. How's Dad going to react? I'm sure that father would never have stopped looking for his son. I'm sure that day after day, he'd have scanned the horizon, longing to see this little rebel, Torag, come back. Can you imagine the day that he'd have looked on the horizon and thought, can it be? Unsure. And then he, as the figure, who'd have been, of course, skinny by this stage, came towards him, he'd have thought, that's my boy. And he did the thing which, some of us may know this, that is most undignified in that particular culture, that he ran to his son. Another thing is, apparently, hadn't just disgraced his, within the Jewish community, didn't just disgrace his father, he disgraced the community. And what they say is that they would have been worried that he'd have got stoned by people because of the way he disgraced, not just his father, but he's disgraced the community. So his father runs to him and he embraces him. It must have been the most fantastic thing. The compassion of the Father, the compassion of God, of course, we can look at that and it's the same thing. He never stopped loving his Son, and God has never stopped loving us. Even when we've been away, even when we've been doing our own thing, he's never stopped loving us. I was at a nativity a couple of months ago, obviously, Christmas time, and I was looking at the parents as they looked at their children. I was interested to look on at the parents. And, of course, our grandson was there, Dylan. And, of course, the kids are all, you know what they're like. They're looking to see if their parents, their siblings, their grandparents are looking at them. And they're doing this. And it just struck me. The love that the parents, siblings, and grandparents had for the children. So forcibly. A laser love. We know how precise, we know how powerful a laser is. This laser love, there was a band after the fire and they had a song called Laser Love and the chorus went, and my love is like a laser burning light into my life. That's God's love for each one of us who's sent here today. A love that's beyond our comprehension. A love that we've been just been having communion that meant that Jesus went to a cross. No accident. Blood was shed for us. Nails through the most sensitive part of his body, his hands and his feet. Crown of thorns on his head. Medics say that you're obviously highly vascular, that people bleed out often from scalp injuries. In accidents, they bleed out. Scourging, and then being nailed onto this cross and dropped into the ground all the time, doing it for us. All the time doing it for us, for our salvation. To open the way, see, it's not churchianity, religiosity, or being good that gets us into heaven. It's by humbly coming and admitting our sins, turning away from our sins, and putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's 45 years since I became a Christian. And when you come from a family where I was in a tough street, I grew up in a tough street, the joke we used to say is that even the dogs carried knives. And it really was a big thing when you became a Christian in our community. It really was. I can remember walking up the station bridge in Elgin, there's where the trains are, and I had my Bible in my hand and seeing one of my neighbour's husbands walking down, and he saw me and I could look. He looked at my Bible in my hands. I was just a teenager at the time and I could see just that it did not fit with him. It was quite a nasty look and never just blanked me out. And of course, that's the cost of following Jesus. If you're going to be a Christian and begin to speak out and take a stand for it, not everybody's going to pat you in the back. But like so many of us here this morning, we can testify to how God has kept us. He has blessed us. He's been with us. He's given us the courage to stand up for what we believe. And that's a great thing. Indeed. I am the truth, said Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's so many people who think that just being religious is enough. So many people, even that have gone through college. I worked with a man who had 2 degrees in theology, and he was as lost as the guy that's 1 step forward, 2 step back on a Saturday night in the high street. And you know, all this biblical knowledge. And I think that's the saddest thing, when you meet people who have got a biblical knowledge, who have got an understanding of Christian realities, and yet will not turn to Jesus. Can I ask you this morning, what's stopping you from becoming a Christian? Because we don't have any guarantee of tomorrow. People may laugh at you. Yeah, it's true. But you'll have the last laugh. You may say you'll lose some friends, but my experience, I gained an awful lot more friends. Many of us could testify to that as well. He was a rebel and he repented, and we need to do that. We need to repent. If we have not already done so, we need to repent and believe in Jesus. Accept him as our Saviour. There's a third character, of course, in the story who does not get the same attention a lot of the time, and that is the brother. Now, bear in mind, he'd have had 2/3 of the family inheritance. That was coming to him. He's living in a comfortable position with his father at home. And when this Torah appears, and remember when he appeared, his dad gives him a robe that was ceremonial, only the guest of honor got it. He gives him a ring that signified authority, and he gave him sandals. They were those of a free man. The free man would wear. His brother was disgusted, and as many people have said over the years, did he not have a point? Look what he says. His father is rejoicing, of course. All these years I've been serving you. I never disobeyed your orders. You never even gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And then he says, and you put your son, he doesn't see how he says your son. He's distanced himself. He's rejected him. Your son squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fat calf for him. He wasn't happy with the reconciliation. It's a bit like grace and law, isn't it? The father's showing grace to his son. He's coming as a legal. He did this, and you are willing to forgive him? You're willing to accept him? He was not happy at all. And the thing that came home to me forcibly as I read this again, he was serving his father grudgingly. God forbid that we serve God grudgingly. When we think of what he has done for us in Jesus, when we think of how he has kept us and how he has blessed us, God forbid that we serve him grudgingly. We should serve him willingly, shouldn't we, and gladly. And what we see is this boy standing outside. Picture is of a boy standing outside, bitter. Bitter because of the wee brother has got been accepted back into the fold. He's outside. They say in America, don't get bitter, get better. And you know, there's a lot of the Lord's people who are bitter for various reasons. I have my own experience I've got to confess to having to repent of bitterness in my life. And it was choking me because it becomes like a cancer in you. And who gets hurt the worst? It's you. It's not the person or people you're bitter against. It's you that gets hurt the worst. It stems the your growth as a Christian. It nullifies your growth as a Christian. If we've done that, we need to turn to the Lord again. And we're promised that verse is written to Christians in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Where we are this morning in relation to all of this? Are we still in rebellion? Doing our own thing? Living our best life, as we would say in our culture? Or have we come to the point where we've realised, I'm being run away from God? I did it for years as well. Running away. The hound of heaven is still pursuing us. And what he gives us is something that this world can never replace. You see, you think about the people who are out there who are very rich and who have all the trappings. And they're scared to lose their property. They're scared to lose the expensive things in their property. They're scared to get their very expensive cars scratched. So they often live their lives in fear of losing what they've got. And then also realizing that however much we have of this world's things, it will never, ever satisfy us. We just need to look at the newspapers, the magazines, the television to see that so many folks who have had all, that have had the fame and the fortune and everything, and yet they've ended up in a real mess in their lives. And there's different cases coming out every day. Now, we're probably not there at all. It's not probably where we're at. But we still need to have, there needs to be a moment when we come and ask Jesus to forgive our sins. We can't rely on what our grandparents did or what our parents did or what our brothers and sisters have done. If they've become Christians, we need to come and when you repent. What does repentance mean? It means it's an act of the will. We turn around and go God's way as opposed to our own. It's not just feeling sorry for our sins. It's admitting them. It's repenting of them. It's turning away from them and asking Jesus to become our Saviour. And the promise of God's word is if we do that, and in John chapter 1, we read, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. This morning, we're either in one camp or the other. We're either on one road or the other. Whether on the broad road, which leads to destruction, hell and damnation, or we're in the narrow road, which leads to salvation and a home in heaven. Some of you all know that Colin Murray went to be with the Lord last Saturday night. And I had the privilege, along with Eddie Murison, of being with him quite close to the very end of his life. He's a close friend. And here was Colin, and his body's crumpled, muscles wasted, struggling to breathe. Yeah, he was radiant. He was radiant and he was calm. And Eddie said to him, Colin, he said, brother, you've served well, you've been faithful. You know where you're going. You're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just go. I walked out of that hospital at 9:20 and Colin was in the arms of Jesus by 10 o'clock last Saturday night. And it really struck me. 1 minute we're looking at him, he's sitting up in bed at 9:20. The next, he's in the presence of God. And I thought, how is it for a non-Christian? When they're in that position, when they're at the end of life and they're there, whether it be in a hospital bed or at home, and they don't know where they're going. We can all know where we're going, like Colin did. Christ's arms are open to receive us. Just like the Father, as he saw his Son, his compassion, his love for each one of us, knowing the worst about us, yet loving us just the same, is willing to receive us. He's willing to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to give us a prospect of a home in heaven. The SES have a motto, you may have heard it, who dares wins. And folk looking on look at Christians and sometimes say, what a bunch of losers. We can be real more and more in our culture, kind of figures of ridicule and mockery. But here's the thing, for the Christian, we will win ultimately. Yes, there may be the trouble and the suffering, and there will be, the Bible tells us there will be. But ultimately, as we look at the book of Revelation, we see we win. Jesus wins, so we win with him. And folks, what we should be longing for, looking for, is the day when he says to us, well done, a good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your salvation. It will be a wonderful day, and I hope it will be for all of us. If you've not already turned to the Lord, please do so. If you've not, if you're unsure, please talk to me. I'm always willing to talk to anyone further about the most important matters of eternity. So let's sing in response to God's word. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. A well-known hymn of invitation. And even while we're singing this hymn, perhaps you want to open your heart to the Lord. You want to ask for the forgiveness of sins and to allow him to become your Saviour. Let's sing together this hymn in response to the message.
Our God and Father, we thank you for your love, that you loved us first and sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. Lord, we recognize again there is no such thing as self-salvation. We can't be saved by works, but by grace through faith. Pray for any of us today who have not yet made that commitment, that step. Grant us the deciding grace to repent of our sins, turn away from all that's wrong. Accept Jesus as our Saviour, know his cleansing and forgiveness, and the prospect of a home in heaven. For those of us who know him, help us to live well for him, to serve him well, to be good ambassadors in the coming weeks, coming days. However long we have here, Lord, may we be faithful, strengthen us to be so. Strengthen us by your Spirit, enable us by your Spirit. Thank you again for a day of grace. Lord, help us to turn to you now if we have not already done so. In Jesus' name, amen.